So we're going to turn to God's word. Go with me to Philippians, and we're going to take a minute just to ask God to bless his word, and then we're going to jump in. And I hope today that we're going to leave you with some equipping, some tools to really access God's power and God's strength. Because I don't know about you, before we pray, is anybody feeling like really strong, like everything is going so great, you don't need too much? Anybody here for that? Yeah, I didn't see anybody get up or raise their hand. So I think we're looking for those promises that are yes and amen right about now. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, as we just dive in this morning, Lord, that you would really speak to our hearts as we think about, Lord, some of these great and precious promises, Lord, that you've given us. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, just to lean on these, to hang on to those, Lord, to be sustained by them. At the times of our lives, Lord, when it seems like there's nothing else that is keeping us here. Lord, I just ask that you would just work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you give us clarity of thought and communication. Father God, work in us, Lord, as only you can. Father, teach us, Lord, even in these familiar passages, Lord, in some ways, Lord, we might know these truths, but Father, we struggle to access them daily in our lives. And I pray, dear God, that we would walk away today better equipped to live in your strength and in your power. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're beginning a new series. It's called Great and Precious Promises. And it comes from the book of 2 Peter, was where we're going to begin. And just praise God. Like, you think about that as the sun sets there, you just see the majesty and the power of how great our God is. And I want you guys to kind of get this in your mind. God's great and precious promises, they're the source, and I just prayed it, of God's sustaining help for life when we go through stuff and for growth as we come out of those things. So God wants us to really, really move that way. Today we're going to focus on the first promise. We're going to look at four of them. And by the way, I'm going to give you guys a little homework assignment. So everybody look up. If you can think of some great and precious promise that you lean on and you'd like to kind of share that with others, we're going to do four of them. And then we're going to look at some promises of the Advent season of Jesus coming. But next year, we're going to pick this back up. Because, by the way, there are hundreds of precious promises that we need to lean on when the going gets rough, which it's got there. It's kind of rough, right? So we're going to look at this one today, strength and power. And you see that picture, that's the osprey, it's a fish hawk, it's called, but one of those birds of prey like an eagle, just majestic. And God says that we can live a life like that too. So I want to dive into our eternal truth this morning, and eternal truth is this. This is what you want to take with you, especially on the part that we'll interpret, but the strength and power of God is available to believers. And here's the key word. Get this in your mind. Who wait on him. And I better look up for a second. What I'm talking about is, God's strength and power isn't available to me if I just go do my own thing. Or I'll throw this out. It's available, but it's not going to be any benefit to me if I do everything in Gary's strength. It's not enough. But we all try, don't we? We all try to, I'm okay. We try to grit our teeth and bear it. We have all these expressions, but it doesn't really work. And we usually get burnt out, tired, upset, done with life, done with all kinds of things when we do that. But I want to say this, and I want to kind of interpret that a little bit today, but God's promises are a sustaining help to us as believers to live life and grow in God's grace. But here's the key thing. They are accessed by faith as we wait on him with confidence, obedience, and expectation. And the key word, by the way, you can underline it. We're going to hit it at the end of this, at the end of our time today. But the key word is waiting on him. And I don't know about you, I don't like to wait for nobody. How about you? I'm a little type A. I might be type A squared. You know, and some of you are too. So we all know each other. We know, you know, at First Baptist Church, we've always laughed about this. Everybody has a strong opinion about everything. You know, we're strong people, right? I don't know if it's because we're in the Northeast or, you know, God just brought all of us crazies together. But we're here and we're strong. And one of the things we all need to learn on is that we can't do it without God. And we'll look at that together as we kind of dig in a little more this morning. So I want to take us to our passage. And just turn it with me if you're good. 2 Peter chapter 1 is how we want to begin our thinking this morning. And 2 Peter, by the way, who's the author of 2 Peter? Let me say who's awake today. Peter, right. You guys are on the ball this morning, so that's right. So Peter is the author, and notice what he says. And he writes this out, and I just got to share with you guys. By the way, 1 Peter is written to Christians who are spread all over that part of the world of that day, in right after Jesus' time. They were spread, and they were spread out by persecution. So 1 Peter was a book written to let people know that God is there in their suffering. And we can praise God. God's here in our suffering too. So as he goes to 2 Peter, his second letter going back, and we talked about this just last week as we studied messy church a little bit, you know, it's so important that we go back and we check on each other because we're not always doing good. And when we walk away just for a little while, maybe we don't see some for a while, they may not be doing good, even though they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So Peter writes back this epistle and he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Everybody look up. You know, that is like an introduction, kind of a formal kind of introduction, but I love what he's thinking. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I'm going to throw this out today. If that was the offer that we were giving you today, a multiplication of grace and peace, who'd want to grab a hold of that? Yeah. You know, Gloria's in the front, so I'm not sure how much is going to be left going back. But we all could use a whole lot of grace, you know, God's unmerited favor, God's sustaining power, and a whole lot of peace in a very tumultuous time that we live in, right? And Peter lays that out. And look what he says. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And there's a key word, and we'll look at that in a minute. As his divine power has given to us, and get this, read it with me, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. There's that word again, knowledge of God. That's an important thing. Next year, by the way, our word for the year, you can write it down, is going to be equipping. And Peter wants to equip New Testament saints with God, a knowledge of God, and we'll define that more in a second, that is going to be sustaining us as we go through life, however hard it gets. And he goes on, he says, who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us. And look what he says, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everybody look up. You know how we've escaped corruption? As believers, we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's brought us out of that, and he's made us new, and he's given us great and precious promises to give us hope, peace, and life, and power. So that's kind of where we want to dig in. So I want to kind of just break that down real quick. Let's understand for a second God's precious promises, and they're great. And by the way, here's the problem. Everybody get this down. We're not going to look at all these references, but here's the problem, right? The problem is John 16:33. Anybody know what that says? It says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You know, if we had some scissors, maybe we could cut that verse right out of there and throw that away, right? But he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he says, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. By the way, there's a great and precious promise. The first part is one is, I don't like the first one. In this world, you will have tribulation. I'd like to say, I'm only going to have tribulation if I do the wrong thing. I'm only going to have tribulation if I'm bad. I'm only going to have tribulation if this happens. But guess what it says? It says, no matter what, we're going to have tribulation. And Peter and John writes this. Peter writes this. Paul addresses the same issue. But that's who we are. We're going to have this problem. So notice, by the way, these great and precious promises. Notice who they're given to. And as we read it back in 2 Peter, they're given to who? They're given to all those with like precious faith. All of us who have our faith and our trust for our eternity in Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his resurrection. And by the way, those people, that's who the real church is. Believers in Christ who are born again, who are redeemed, whose sin has been paid for, who are new creations in Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians. That's who this is written to. So this is a resource for us, the church. By the way, this is a resource that is not available to those who are outside the church because they don't know God. They don't partake in those things. They're not leaning into him when they're dealing with these problems. And then notice the second thing, I just want to hit it quickly as I look at this passage in this verse, and I hope you're still there in 2 Peter. The process of equipping, and here's this word, it's called the knowledge of him. And you think about this, what do we do a lot at church? Whether you're in our youth programs, our adult programs, our Bible study, what do we do a lot at church? We talk about God. We try to increase our knowledge, right? And by the way, the knowledge isn't just up here, but it needs to kind of transcend and be lived out in our hearts and in our lives. And that's this process of equipping that Peter is talking about. He says he wants to get across to us. We need this knowledge of him because when I'm confronted with the world, remember Satan, we learned about this. He's a deceiver. He's going to try to make me think either I can do it myself or God can't help me. Or he's going to make me think, well, God's not here. God's absent. God's not present. God's not with me in the midst of these things. Or he's going to try to make me think, oh, I sinned, and God's really going to just beat me down real good now because I sinned. And here's the problem. If I don't have the knowledge of God and who he is and how he deals with me because of who I am in him, then guess what? I really have no power or strength, and I really go through life beaten up and hurt. And that's what he wants us to understand. So this process, this equipping is we need knowledge. We need to really understand who God is. And I want to share with you guys, this knowledge, and there's two words in the Greek language, by the way, at least two words. This word is not just knowledge like I read it in a book. You know, I read that somewhere. I read that online. I read that in a book somewhere. I heard that. This knowledge is an experiential, personal knowledge of who God is. And the word, the Greek word, you can write it down. It's kind of interesting to know. This word is called ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O was how you would transliterate it into English. But it's different from this other word, which is called eidon, which is the idea of I know, like a factual type of know. And we need the facts, but what we're learning here is as we experience who God is, God delivers. Everybody look up. Have you been there, Christian, where you've had to lean on what you heard and what you know and you saw God be faithful? We just sang about it, right? Faithful you are, for faithful forever you will be. And what we're talking about here is, as we learn that, is that we're going to lean into that promise when I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, when I don't see the cure for the diagnosis, I'm going to lean into God in that knowledge of who he is, and I'm going to lean into his faithfulness. That's what he's talking about. And that's what gives me strength when I want to just throw in the towel, the sponge, and everything else. So that's what he's talking about here, that process of knowing him. And, you know, I want to throw this out. Sometimes I think we as Christians, we sort of have this cursory surface knowledge of God. Now, everybody look up. That does not sustain us in the midst of problems. Like I can't have just a bumper sticker knowledge of God. I can't just have, you know, I read that once when I was 7 knowledge of God. I have to have a knowledge of God that is growing, that is kind of being added to each and every day where I'm living and I'm experiencing God and I'm learning and God is speaking to me. Even from those same old passages I heard a million times, I'm getting fresh stuff out of that. And that's what he's trying to talk about here. So the promises, And he says here they're great and precious. And the first thing I want to mention is, let's just define what are promises and what do they do? So, you know, promises, right? Promises are, someone says, I'm going to give you something, I'm going to do something. They're a statement that I'm going to deliver in the future based on what my character is. And a promise, by the way, what it does is it gives stability, it gives hope, and it gives peace. And I use an example. You know, how many times, if you had children, right, you said, if you get a good report card, you know, I'm going to give you $5, $10, $20, $100, a bike, a phone. And what does that do to your kids? It makes them try hard, at least when they hear that promise, for a little while. Right? It's motivating, right? It's motivating. Kind of gives them that hope. I can do this. It's going to be worth it for me. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to endure what is unpleasant, because at the end of the day, it's going to be good. Does that make sense? That's what God's promises do. I'm going to endure what is unpleasant or not what I want, because at the end of the day, God is God and I can trust his character and he's going to bring me through. That's what we're talking about here. So describing the promises, notice he says they're great. He uses this Greek word. The Greek word uses is the word megas. You ever heard that word? It's like they say, it's a mega sale. You know, it's going to be large, big. These promises are big. They're far-reaching. They touch all of life, you know, whether it's disease or issues with your kids or your job or relationships. They're huge. These promises are far-reaching, and they are powerful. They're going to be good. And then he also uses this word, they're precious. And let me talk about that just for a second. The idea of the word precious is, you know what? They are of exceptional value. When there's no other hope, when I lean into God's promise of hope, man, that thing is worth its weight in gold and platinum and every other precious metal or gem that I could think of. Isn't it? Because that's all I got. And that's what he's talking about here. So here's a quick question. So think about the universes of promises in Scripture. And I want to ask you guys this question. Are they all yours? And I'm gonna kind of differ slightly. They are. God's given us all these promises to read. They're all not specifically for you. And I want to use an example. In the book of Joshua, and we'll look at this in a second, real quick, as if time permits. In the book of Joshua, he said, you know what? I'm giving you all this land. If you go in there, it's going to be yours. No one is going to stand against you. Is that yours? Now, don't you all go out into Willingboro and say, hey, I heard a church today. You know, you go to your neighbor's house, all this land is mine. That's not going to get you real far. It may get you into a place where you need more of God's promises, that God is present everywhere, even over at the county jail. So we don't want to think that way, so we have to know what promises are ours. And I want to share with you guys couple quick things about this, and again, giving you a lot of preliminary things that are really important. As I think about God's promises, they got to be for me as a New Testament believer in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question. That promise that he made to Joshua, why is it in the Scripture and why is it important? Think about it for a second. Why does that matter? But there's a whole lot of promises. Even like Jeremiah 29, people say this, hey, God's got a plan for me. Give us a future and a hope. That was for Jeremiah at that moment. But why does that matter? Here's why it matters. You know why? You guys get this in your mind. God's promises, they all matter because you know why? They are the evidence of the character of God. Because we can look back on those promises and say, you know what? He was faithful to David, and look what David did. You know, and I can say, he was faithful to Abraham, and Abraham was faithless. And he was faithful to Solomon, even though he sinned. And he was faithful to Isaiah, and he was faithful to Elijah, even though he was a chicken after he came down from the mountain. Because we see God's character. And you know what? That in itself is a promise that I can depend on. on an almighty God who doesn't change. You know, Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says, I change not, therefore you're not consumed. And if he didn't consume Israel, even when I sin, he's not going to consume me because my sins are under his blood. So I'm leaning on those promises. I can lean into who God is in his character. And then he gives me some real specific things like we'll look at in a second in the New Testament that are for believers like us that are absolutely for me. And I can hang my hat on those. Does that make sense? So they're not all for us. I don't want anybody getting in trouble this afternoon trying to claim your neighbor's yard. Okay? But they're all helpful to us as I begin to understand God's character, and then I lean into the promises that are really for me. And I want to throw this out. It is so important. Everybody look up. It is so important for us as Bible-believing Christians to be understanding, to be wise, to use the Bible in the right way to prove the right things, not to take it and grab it and make it be something I want, but it has to be what God said. And I have to interpret it correctly. They say this. They say, if we have a terrible interpretation of Scripture or a wrong interpretation, your applications are going to be ridiculous. They're going to be off. So we got to make sure we're interpreting these promises really correctly in light of who God is and in his revelation. So we're understanding God's promises, right? So the one we're going to get today about God's power and strength, guess who's that for? That's for us. Like, this is one we can hang on to. So we're going to move ahead. And Sam, help me up there. And we want to look at examining God's promises of strength and power. And I'm going to hit these kind of quick. I'm going to put the scripture on the screen. Maybe you can't turn that fast. But I want to think through a couple of these things. And I want to paint a picture for a second. You guys all know this verse? This is my funeral verse. So write that down. If something happens to me, this is where I want to go, right? I'm not going to record it, I don't think, ahead of time, but maybe somebody else can do it for me, right? But look what the author of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's the point I want you to get a hold of. What I want to share with you real quick is, I want to share a great big cloud of witnesses from the scriptures as to the promises and the character of the God who makes the promise. I want you to get a hold of that for a second. And then the point is, this is what God wants us to do. Lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin, and run this race of life with all its problems and all its issues with endurance. You know what that means? Perseverance. I know it's hard. I know you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I know God's able. And he's going to get us through. Run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, by the way, the author and finisher of our faith, and many times the promiser, right? He's the one who backs it up. So we're going to look at a couple of those things briefly this morning, and then we're going to dive into how do I do that with these promises. So here's the first one, examining God's promises of strength and power. So the first one, and you guys can just kind of write these down, take a second and write them down. So we have John the Apostle, John 15, 4 and 5. We have Paul the prisoner, Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Ephesians 6:10. We got Paul when he's sick, Paul in illness, 2 Corinthians 12. We got Moses, Exodus 15, 1 to 3. We got Joshua, Joshua 1, 1 to 9. And we got David, Psalm 29, 11. And that's a Latin word, et al. You know what that means? There are countless places when I can see David leaning on God's strength. Et al just means in all the rest. Okay? So God, take a second, just jot those down. And then we're going to dig in one by one real fast. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that God has made some great and precious promises, and his character is going to deliver on what he said. And we can trust him. All right. So I got to move on because I don't want you guys angry for the business meeting. I'm kidding. Here we go. Here's the first one. Notice what he said. Notice, by Apostle John, closest guy to Jesus maybe on earth, right? Look what he says, and he records Jesus' words. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And by the way, abide means remain. It means be in this obedient relationship, this growing relationship, this deepening relationship with the Lord. And by the way, he says here, you can't do anything without him. By the way, that matters for eternity. You can do stuff, but you tend to create a big mess, and so do I, right? So it says, and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do." Everybody say it. So everybody get this right for a second. Without me you can do what? Nothing. So here's the deal. Whatever you're going to do today for God, you better go to him first. I'm going to throw this out. We as a church need to adopt that more fully. Not just the quick, okay, let's pray. God, bless my incredible plan for today. Amen. No, it's God, direct my thoughts, direct my mind, direct my spirit, direct my will, direct my emotions, because I'm not really ready for what could come. And God, I need you to direct me. If I'm not plugged into him, God knows where we're going to end up. Right? Literally. So John says that. And there's a great promise there, right? You know, we can lean on, right, is that if we abide in him, we remain in him in this obedient, growing, deepening relationship, what are we going to have? Fruit. Right? And that's what we want. We want fruit. Spiritual fruit and human fruit. Lives that are turning over to Christ. Our kids, everyone we disciple, we want them coming to Christ. Right? And we want spiritual. We want lives that are stable. Lives that bring glory to God, lives that have peace, right? That's what John says. So he gives us that. He rolls it out to us. There's a strength promise. If you abide in him, God's going to bring these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit in the lives of others. So there's John. So there's one of our cloud of witnesses. Here's the second one. Let me go back. I hit it so fast. Here's the next one, Paul. And we read this, right? It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity." And you guys, maybe quickly, quick context. Here's what's going on. Paul is in jail, J-A-I-L. In that day when you were in jail, and people use this phrase today, you know, you get four hots and a cop. I mean, that means you got, three hots and a cop. Thank you. There's no midnight snack in jail usually, I guess, right? But the idea is that you get three meals and a place to stay. In Paul's day, it was no hots and no cop. Right, and the only way you survived was that people brought you something to eat, something to wear. They took care of you through the bars in the window or looking down at you in the pit. That's how they took care of you. It wasn't real clean. There was all kinds of creatures with you in jail. You were not alone, but they weren't human. You know, and that's where Paul was. And look, he said, You lacked opportunity. These people, they couldn't maybe care for him, but then they were able to, and they did care for him and met his need. And he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Everybody look up. I have not learned that fully. I'm not hearing too many amens, but have you all learned in whatever state you are to be content? Let's be real. No, I don't think we have, right? I mean, if you have, praise God. And by the way, if you've learned that, please rub that off on the rest of us, because we need it. But Paul says, and by the way, this is that knowledge of God. Paul was so deep in his relationship with God that he could be content in the jail cell with his friends, the rats, and be hungry and cold and still trust God and still have joy. I don't think I'm there. I have a hard time being in my house with the heat on, you know, and, you know, three squares or whatever else, and I'm still not content. And he says, "I know how to be abased." And by the way, you know what that means? I know how to have nothing. I know how to suffer need, like, in a huge way. And I know how to abound. I know how to have everything. I know how to rejoice in all this abundance, too. Paul had both things. He says, "Everywhere in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And there's kind of the punchline, right, of this message, right, is what? I can do all things through Christ. Paul is an overt bad, terrible case, but an incredible testimony to the power of a living God and his promises to give him hope. And by the way, understand this, and we don't think about this a lot. As he writes Philippians, as he writes Ephesians, did you guys hear that book? Philesians. Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, right? Prison epistles. He writes those things from jail in a bad spot. And in doing that, he is encouraging them from that bad spot. It doesn't even make sense. And again, everybody look up. I am not content with what I have in every situation. I'm not there yet. So you know what that tells us? We as a church got to get more equipped. We got to know God better because we're not there yet. You know, and Paul is getting close. But by the way, even Paul says, I'm not there yet, later on in the same book, right? So we understand, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Kind of grab that, right? That means that I can endure, I can do, I can bear up under, I can take the weight of all those things as I lean on God's strength. That's for us. That's the real one, right? So John said, we need him. Paul says, when I have him, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. We'll continue. Look what Paul says next. How about illness? By the way, remember how Satan uses that? One of the things of temptation we talked about was what? Remember disease? He uses disease, he uses disappointment, you know, and disappointment, by the way, is a long line of disappointment, despair, depression, you know, he uses all these things. But here's Paul in the midst of disease, and by the way, this is a physical problem, and any of you have had a physical problem, you know, doesn't it affect you mentally and spiritually and emotionally and every other L-Y you can think of? Doesn't it? You know, this hurts. This doesn't stop hurting. This is keeping me from doing what I want to do. I can't enjoy food. I can't sleep. I can't do this. I can't do that. Pretty before long, guess what? We are some miserable people. Right? And Paul, here's Paul. That's what he's saying. And he says, you know, God was using him in an incredible way. And he said that the Lord allowed Satan to buffet him. We don't use that word. That's in the New King James and King James, that word is used. The idea of buffet is to oppress, to go after, to, attack us. So Satan's attacking Paul through this physical suffering. And by the way, can that happen today? Yes. Did it happen to Job? Yes. Probably happens to others too. You know, and sometimes we bring things on ourselves by, you know, through lifestyle choices, but Satan can buffet us. He can attack us, and I moved ahead. Sorry about that. There we go. So look what he says. Look what Paul concludes, though. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. By the way, is that a good idea? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Right? So good idea, Paul. Took it to the Lord 3 times. You know, and I'm not quite sure about the magic of 3 times. So I'm not going to elaborate on that. But he took it to the Lord numerous times. And God answered him in God's spirit. God answered him and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I'm not going to fix your physical problem, but I'm going to give you all the grace and strength to endure it for my glory and to be an example of my character to others. Now, I'm not sure I'm liking that all the way. How about you? I'm liking that it's not going to kill me or take me out. I like that. But I'm not liking that maybe it's something I really want to be able to do and I can't do it. Maybe I really want to walk or I really want to run or I really want to do this and now I can't do it. Doesn't that kind of wear on you a little bit? But that's where God's strength comes in. And that's why anybody can throw this out. That's why I need to access God's strength. Because in my strength, you know what? I'm a pretty optimistic guy. And I'll be like, okay, I'm going to work out harder. You know, I'm going to drag my leg even though I can't use it. I'm going to do this. I'm thinking of all these ways because I still want to do what I want to do. Don't we? But maybe I really can't. And I have to accept it because I can't change it. Then God's grace comes in and strengthens me. How do I access that? That's kind of the question. We'll answer that in a minute. And he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Anybody there yet? I heard someone say this the other day, that they were diagnosed with cancer. They said, oh, I'm glad I got cancer. I have not heard that too much. You know, and I think what they were saying is that cancer gave them a platform to share other things and impact people's lives in a way nothing else did, right? And that's kind of what Paul's saying. You know, he's saying that same thing. He said, I'm going to boast in the power of Christ that rests upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I'm not there yet either. In reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distress. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Everybody look up. We used this phrase a couple weeks ago. We're going to hear a lot more. Countercultural. That is 1,000% countercultural. I'm glad I'm weak. That don't sell too many books or get you on too many podcasts or TV shows. But it does move you along in Jesus Christ, in reality, right? Because the gospel is countercultural. It's different. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Everybody look up. Here's what he's saying. You know what? When I'm not relying on me and my very finite resources, then God can really do something. I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. We're going to have a business meeting today. What's the first thing we look at? By the way, we're not going to look at it first today because we have youth programs, so we're going to get down to voting first. But what's the first thing we look at? After the minutes, what's the first thing we look at? The finances. We go, oh, it's been a rough year. COVID-19, by the way, praise God, even in COVID-19, we're getting through okay. I mean, we're not throwing money out the windows yet. We at times, people try. You know, but we're not doing that yet. But you know what? Every time we keep giving, God keeps giving back. It's like unbelievable, right? You know, we used to buy food. Now people are calling us, I got apples. I got, you know, last week was apples and squash. Take as much as you want. I have 50 turkeys in the refrigerator. I'm not telling you which one. Right? Guys, like, please don't tell them. We have a lock on our fridge, so we ain't worried about you. No, I'm kidding. But in a serious way, people are giving us this stuff. Like, God's opened up the windows of heaven to bless us in that way. And God's opened the windows of heaven to bless us in a whole bunch of ways. God brought back our kids. God's doing things in people's lives. God's bringing people in who don't speak English, who don't do certain things. God's ministering in this community through you, but it's all about God. Because, you know, we would say, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't know this. We don't know that. We're not sure what we're going to do. We're tired. We're sick. You know, it's COVID-19. It's all these things. And all those things are human obstacles, but God is not stopped by those things. And that's what he's trying to say. So praise God for what God is doing. And Paul says, even when I'm weak, I'm sick, I'm strong in Christ. That's the promise I want to hang on to, right? Next, help me, Sam. How about this? Moses, and we'll hit him quick. Here's a picture, right? Context always matters in the scripture, right? Context is the king, right? Here's Moses. Moses and all the children of Israel are being pursued by the Egyptians. They run right up to the Red Sea. They're not all swimmers. Few of them are Olympians. The nation of Egypt wants to just kill them. There's nowhere to go. They have little kids. They have animals. You know, it's a mixed multitude of everything. They got their stuff. You know, they got, you know, their belongings. Now we're at the shore. What are we going to do? And enter God. And Moses of the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. Remember what happened? children of Israel go across on dry land. The Egyptians come in and say, we're going to get them. We're going the same way. All of a sudden, seas come back, and the horse and the rider are swimming and drowning. And the nation of Israel escapes. That's the God thing, isn't it? That's what we're talking about here. So Moses attests to the character and strength of God. He says, the Lord is my, get it, my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Just to clarify, don't go down the Jersey Shore this morning and drive your car into the ocean because you heard it here. Right? That promise isn't for you. God's strength is for you. And seeing God's faithful character is for you, right? So we see it there. Joshua. And I'm going to, you know, Joshua, he follows Moses. By the way, he's humble. He's afraid. He's godly. He has faith. But, man, Moses has some big shoes to fill. God says to him, the promise I mentioned earlier, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. No nation is going to stand against you. Nobody. You're gonna overcome everyone. And he says, no one will stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. And again, Joshua, part of that big multitude, right, testifying, you know what? When I'm weak, I'm strong because God is my strength, right? So we get that. So last person we're going to hit on, try to do this chronologically. Help me, Sam. My clicker needs power. How about David? And by the way, aren't you glad David is a sinner like us? You know, he's good looking. They made a statue of David, right? It's a beautiful thing, right? You know, he was smart, but he was humble. And he confessed his sin, and he went to God all the time. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. And David said this. He said, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And I want to say this to us, right? All these people are saying one thing. You know what they're saying? Your strength is in the Lord. There's no other strength that's going to be that good, that powerful, that strong. Your strength is in the Lord. So here's a question, and leads us to our next point. By the way, if you didn't get them, take a quick second. There's all the people. John, Paul in illness, Moses, Joshua, David. And Barbie, that's just a sampling that we could endure in a quick amount of time this morning, now this afternoon. So here's the question. How do I access God's power? Everybody look up. How do I access God's power? I want it. I see how it can come to play. I see how it can really make a difference in my life. How do I get there? Sam, it's your show, buddy. There it is. Accessing God's power. Click to the next one, please. Isaiah chapter 40. By the way, everybody look up. Isaiah 40, we know it, we love it, we sing it, do we do it and live it? Here's the answer. Look what he says. And you see the passage, and we'll leave it up there. I want to just quickly have you turn to Isaiah 40, please. So I want to slide down to the next slide. And by the way, Ed Jackson read it with such power today. Praise God for that. Thank you, Ed, for doing that. Here's what I want you guys to get a hold of. How do I access the power of God? Everybody got problems. Everybody got issues. So what do I do? How do I deal with that? What do I do with that? And here's the first thing. And I'm going to turn to Isaiah and just kind of read it from there too so we're clear. The first thing I want you guys to get a hold of is, how do I access this? And here's the first thing. Know God. Know him. And if you guys want life to be different going forward or better, what do you got to do? You got to grow in your know. You got to know God more. And there's a word, by the way, the word that was used in the book of 2 Peter. Remember the word is ginosko? Peter actually put a prefix in front. And the word is called epiginosko. It's like a stronger, more personal, more deeply knowing God. So we got to know him. And here's what we want to know about him, right? Like, just check out what it says. It says in verse 25, it says, To whom then will you liken me? This is God speaking. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Remember, right, think back. God is the one who spoke this all into existence. It's unbelievable, right? You saw this pretty sunset. Yesterday you saw the storm, the wind, you know, all those things that happened, the beautiful leaves that are now on the ground. You see God's power. You see God's creative genius, right? He says, I'm the one. Lift up your eyes. He says, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. You know, sometimes I call my dog, sometimes he don't come. You know, right? But when God calls, everybody answers. When God calls, by the way, how many, anybody struggle with being late? All right, sorry, that's a hard one. I know, right? Right? When God calls, you'll be on time. Right? We'll be on time. A lot of us have that, so I'm not picking on you, but when God calls, you will not be late. And that's what he says. So we got to know who God is. So God is extreme powerful right here. He says, he calls him by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, and no one is missing. Like, God didn't miss anybody. God didn't lose anybody. You know, everybody look up. We're concerned about this with our children. We want to make sure that they get from junior church to Awana. We want to make sure that they get from the bathroom to lunch to their class. We're concerned about that because we could lose one. That's why we want parents to sign them in, sign them out, right? God don't lose nobody. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. So he says, I want you to know him. Know him for sure. And then he continues. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? In other words, he's saying, people are saying to God, God, you didn't hear me, God. I prayed and nothing happened. You know, God, I reached out to you, but you didn't do anything. I'm still here. He's saying, don't worry. God heard you. Comcast does not affect God. It affects us, but it doesn't affect God. God is never out of service. God is never out of range. God is never out of minutes. God is never out of any of those things. He is going to be connected to you. And that's so important, right? So he says, know who God is. He says, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. And kind of get this in your mind, right? And we know this passage. Here's what he's saying about God. God's understanding is preeminent. God's understanding is perfect. Everybody look up. Are there situations in your life right now where you don't really quite understand what to do? Raise your hand. Somebody knows, and his name is God. He knows what to do. And by the way, that should just drive us to him. And I'll say, sadly, you know, this is true in my life and a lot of us, you know, who are these type A people, we think that activity is godliness or holiness, but we need to go before God, because I could run really fast, drive really fast, completely the wrong direction and end up in trouble. I need to know where God's sending me, right? And that's what he's trying to say. He said, God knows, so we got to know him. Here's the second thing. Everybody look up and let's be real, right? We got to know ourselves. We got to know ourselves. And I like what he says here in verse 30. He says, let me just back up. I'll just finish that thought. He says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Doesn't that sound like what Paul said? When I am weak, I am what? Strong. See how that promise kind of transcends the testaments when you're God's people. Right? He gives power to the weak. And then, get this. Here's what he says about knowing yourself. Let me just go backwards one. Knowing yourself. Look what he says here. He says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And here's what he's saying. And by the way, for many of us, that is in the past. Me too, right? Let's be real, right? You're not youths anymore. And you're not young men anymore or young ladies. sadly, right? And then we kind of bemoan that, you know, some, but that's we're not who we are. Let's be sure that's who we are. And by the way, even those guys, they had the energy. They didn't have the wisdom to go with it. We got the wisdom, but we got no energy. Right? That's kind of where we are. That's kind of how life goes, right? When you're young, you think you can run through the brick wall or you can run through the door. When you're old, you praise God that you can turn the knob handle and it opens. Right? That's the difference, right? But what he's trying to say here is even the young men and the young ladies, and we'll see him today at youth group, right? They think that they could break the brick wall down, right? They think they can do anything. They you know, if we let them, they jump off the roof. We used to have kids in youth group, they would jump onto the air conditioner in the kitchen to jump onto the roof, and then they jump off. You know, praise God our insurance agent's not here, right? You know, it's like crazy stuff, right? But that's who young men think they are, and especially young men. Young ladies have a little more sense. Young men, they didn't get endowed with that until they grow a little older. But that's what he's talking about. He says, they're going to fall. They're going to be weak. They're not going to be able to do it. And if they can't do it, can you and I do it? Again, we like to think we can, but can we? We can't. We can't do it. So know ourselves. I'll say this. We need God's strength. We say with me, we need God's strength. This thing, by the way, the pandemic has taught us a lot. You know, America is a great country, but we need God's strength. Right? This world needs God's strength. We've never seen anything like it that's humbled us in such an ongoing way that we can't get out. We need God's strength. So know yourself. And then here's the last thing. And by the way, everybody, if you doze off, you know, set, this is the alarm. Wake up. This is the important thing, right? We got to access God's strength. And here's what he says. And you guys, and by the way, this is the song. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So here's the key word, wait. Now what does wait mean? That's also a key thing. Here's what it means, right? Wait means don't run ahead. Don't do it yourself. Conserve your energy. Plan. And here's the big word, pray. Seek God. Search the word. God, what do you want me to do? Wait on God. Wait, by the way, wait is not passive. I'm just waiting for God. You hear people say that. You know, I'm just waiting for God to move me. You know, and they need like dynamite to move them or something, right? It's not that. It's saying, like wait says, I'm seeking in God's word. God, what do I do? Because I don't know. And I'm understanding enough of who I am and who God is that I need him because I know I don't got it. You know, so I wait on God. I don't run ahead. I don't do it myself. I rest. And here, I want to throw this out. And it was a quick illustration. And I'll try to get done in a couple minutes. You guys ever see a fly or an insect caught in a spider's web? What do? They try to use every ounce of their energy to get away. And what happens? They just keep getting more wound up, more stuck, right? And before long, the spider comes over and gives them the kiss of death and their lunch, right? I want to throw this out. This one, I want you guys to get a hold of this. In our lives, instead of accessing God's strength, we try so hard to do what we want. And by the way, we even lift that up. And I'm going to throw this out. I was going to share this with the business meeting and say, you know what? As a pastor, some of my job is like being a CEO and a president. But look to me to be the pastor, not the CEO. Because CEOs, we're looking for all the answers and doing it fast and doing it according to our schedule and our goals and our plans. But I'll have to confess to you guys, and maybe you might want to get rid of me today. It might be my last day. But you know what? I don't know all the answers, only God does. And I don't have the power to make it come about, only God does. But in the church, we lift up, you know, these great CEOs of the world, and we try to emulate them in all these things. But what God is looking for is for people to humble themselves before God and do it in God's strength. Right? It's a different thing. It's a different thing. And by the way, I'll throw this out. See, I'm learning still too. I'm learning still too. It's not that I have to come off to you guys that I know everything and y'all better follow me. It's that I don't know too much and we better follow God. That's where God wants us to be. That's where God wants us to be. Yeah. I don't know. So here's the deal. So it says, and be renewed. So when I get myself off my high horse and God gives me strength, he renews me to stay in there and to wait on him, on his timing. By the way, one of the biggest challenges of decisions are when. When do I do this? When do I do that? When do I do it? And humanly, when do I want to do it? Right now. By the way, how many times, if we'd done something right now, would we really go way astray of God? A lot, right? That's what he's trying to tell us. And then look what he says. He says, I want you then to mount up and run and walk. In other words, once I get God's strength and I understand God's timing and I begin to move ahead step by step in the power, in the provision, and in the plan of God, now I confidently begin to move. Does that make sense? That's how I access God's strength. I know him, I know myself, and I wait actively, confidently, obediently on God. And I'm going to throw this out real quick. Last thing I'll say, and we'll quit. The idea about being obedient. You know, God told us to treat each other in a certain way, whether we get the result we want or not. Does that make sense? So sometimes we reach a point where we're saying, I'm done. I can't stand that person. I don't want to do that. I'm done with them. What about if that's not God's plan? Does that make sense? And that's kind of where we find ourselves a lot. So we need to be strengthened. So we're going to pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. Thanks for equipping us today to access your strength and power that is readily available. I pray, dear God, that you would work in our hearts, Lord. First, dear God, humble us. Dear God, teach us. And dear God, strengthen us to be the people you want us to be, who walk, Lord, on this world in your strength and in your power. And I pray, dear God, that you would be glorified and that you would use us broken clay pots as vessels that are empowered by you to bring others into your kingdom. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.